Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Rio Rancho Presbyterian Church on this gray and rainy Sunday. In the desert, we're always grateful for the moisture. It's our privilege to have you in worship this morning, and if you're worshiping with us for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you and want to invite you to join us following worship in the fellowship hall for a little something to eat and drink so that we can get to know you better. And if you haven't already, now is the time to pick up and start those maroon folders that should be on these aisles and perhaps on some other aisles and fill it out. When it gets to the end of the row, pass it back and note names so you can greet folks following the service this morning. I will tell you to read your bulletin, and if you'll notice, Jan even made the Holy Week schedule an insert, so you don't even have to tear your bulletin to give it out as an invitation to someone this week, so that they too can participate in the meaningful services that we have here during Holy Week. And now we have a minute for mission. It's on.
It is on. Nobody's there?
You just gotta
okay.
Keep it right up there.
Can you do it? Okay.
Got to keep it up there, though.
Well, we're here to tell you that next week is the Scholars Luncheon. We do this every year in March, sometimes in April. And I love the luncheon because it's not only great food lovingly prepared, but also for the promise of education given to young people.
Didn't this start as a project to support Mexican children in a poor village not far from Juarez?
Yes, Diala, you're right. Several years ago, we joined with churches in Texas to give tuition support to kids whose parents were too poor to pay for schooling beyond sixth grade. That's all that the Mexican government provides for rural kids.
It only costs $250 to pay for a middle school or a high school student for a year. And it's $450 for a university student. That's amazing.
It is amazing. It seems like such a small amount for us, but it's the world for them. And we're also now supporting a seminary student in the Republic of Cuba. The economy there is a real mess, and assistance is badly needed to support the seminary and the seminarians.
What about the scholarships of grace for the Rio Rancho Presbyterian Church college students? More than a dozen of our graduates have received the annual stipend. It tells the students they are loved and that people are wishing success for them.
As Presbyterians, we honor a long tradition of valuing and supporting education at all levels.
I'm going to make my favorite spinach with some eggs and some coconut jello fries. If you've tasted that, you don't want to miss that.
Woo!
For the potluck. Many people have told me they love it. Everybody, come, cook, eat, share, and love the scholarship for our students.
And we're going to have a hymn sing, too. So it's not only marvelous food, great fellowship, knowing about our students here and abroad, we're going to have a hymn sing. It's going to be a wonderful way to support, to enjoy a couple of hours with our church family. So get out your Mexican or Cuban or any other kind of favorite recipe. I'm going to bring shrimp salad, a Mexican shrimp salad, in honor of Clarence Johnson, whose funeral will be the day before. Clarence loved shrimp, and Thelma always used to go to the front of the line to get a plate for him. And so in his honor, I'm going to make Mexican shrimp salad. So everybody come and enjoy and just be there in the day and the moment. Thank you.
Uh-huh. And bring your checkbooks. Couple of things to say about this as well is, if you want, if you have a favorite hymn you want to be sure we sing, there are two ways to let us know that, or to let Nancy know that. One is, there is a sign-up sheet out there that asks for your favorite hymn, so go ahead and sign up so that she has a list ahead. Or you can let Jan know by email or call into the office so that Nancy knows ahead of time, so we aren't flipping, because the accompanist hymnal is in two volumes, so this way she can kind of organize us or organize herself. So do that. The other thing is, we need help with setting up and cleaning up. Setup is Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. Cleanup is after. Go figure. So just there are sign-up sheets out there for that as well. So if you're there at 8:30 and can help with some tables and chairs, we would really appreciate it, because many hands make light work. So please help us with that. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of you. Greet one another with a sign of God's peace.
You are comfortable and join us in the call to worship. The morning stars profess God's glory. The sun warms us with God's hope. The night sky whispers peace to our sleepy souls. Our wisdom is shattered by God's absurd love. God's vulnerability strengthens our feeble faith.
God's words place joy in our hearts. We follow them to peace and hope.
This morning's first hymn is To God Be the Glory, found on page 634.
Hymn, and we've spoken about it before, that it gained popularity during the Billy Graham Crusade, so it has extra special meaning this Sunday.
Thank you.
to confession. At the center of the law is God's love, that divine nonsense shown in becoming human for our sake, that weakness for us which defeats the strongest powers. This love, this grace is of more value to us than all the stocks in our pension funds. Let us open ourselves to such love as we open our hearts to confess our sins to God. You give us your commandments, Holy One, so we may have new life, but we continue to make the same old choices. Your love can anchor us when life threatens to overcome us, but we choose to cling to the slippery rocks of anger and bitterness. Your word can strengthen us for every moment, but we listen to the foolish promises of the world. Forgive us, Redeemer of our lives. May every word be shaped by thy word. May every thought be refined by your grace. May every deed be inspiring by your spirit, so we may tell everyone we meet of your work in us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When broken-hearted prayers replace piety, when we seek wholeness through the one broken for us, then we remember we are saved by God's powerful love. We are healed to bring healing to our world, to become strengthened, to become spent for others. We are set free from our bondage to sin, so we may become servants of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in today's prayer for illumination before we read scripture. Your word proclaims time and again your great love for us, God of mercy. From the time of Moses to the ministry of Jesus, you have sought life and light for all of your people. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts once again of this infinite love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The first reading comes from the law. This is a lesson from the law of Moses. Laws are made to address wrongs, to correct injustices, and sometimes help to silence the protests of our spoken people. Today's lesson shows us how God can be merciful to his rebellious people. Reading from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned against you and against the law, Lord, to take away the, we pray to you to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who was bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
Thank you. morning, I'm reading from the NSRV Bible, and I will be reading Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 and 17 through 21. This psalm begins the fifth of the last section of the Psalms. It predicts the redemption of the people of Israel. The first three verses call upon the people to praise God for this ultimate act of loving kindness by God. He will save them despite their sometimes foolish ways, as described in the verses 17 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings, and tell of his works with songs of joy.
Girls, if you'd like to come up. Oh, and you're still here. That's magical. Wow. Well, today, after you all go into Sunday school, I'm going to read a verse from the Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who all believe in him shouldn't perish, that is, die, but have everlasting life." The choir just sang that verse in their anthem. And how much do you think God loves us? Do you think that's something we could measure?
No.
No? Really? I was going to try. How much?
Everywhere.
To everywhere. That's a... Okay, well, I was still going to try. Gianni, you want to help me? Here, you come over here. You want to take this end? Okay, hold on to it. You think this is how much God loves us?
No.
Alita, what do you think? Is this how much God loves us? This is it. Okay, so God loves us 58 inches worth. Hey! That's more than I love loving some of you right now, let me tell you. What do you know? What do you know about how we respond to children here? Okay, that's a good answer, because, you know, actually that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, come stand here, Alita. Oh, 58. We got to stick with 58 here. There. Okay. That's more than you are tall, isn't it? Yeah, that's almost more than I am tall. Hey. Did somebody say it is more than I am tall? I heard that. So that's a lot. Well, the good news is, Alita, that's actually God loves us even more than that. But even this is hard to imagine because it's taller than you are, isn't it? So that's the main thing to remember, is that God loves us more than we can imagine. So however much it is for you, whatever amount you can imagine, God loves you more than that. And that's important for us to remember. And no matter what, there's nothing we can do or say that will change that fact. So if you don't remember anything else from church this morning because you're sleepy, remember that nothing can change that kind of love that God has for you. Gianna, thank you for your help earlier. Now, last week, some of you were given pictures to color. Have a seat. And Mrs. Gobiel very nicely put them all on signs. Some of you might remember these, because I think Alita and I did this last year, didn't we? We marched around with signs. Well, at the end of Sunday school, Dean and Karen, you put this color, you did this one? Awesome. It says, "Honey, you know, it just so happened that I got a honeybee one." But you all will get a sign, and then during fellowship time while we're eating and drinking, you all can go march around the room and campaign for your animal, that people should vote for your animal, because next week is when we'll be voting. Huh? Well, you can pick whichever animal you want. If you want to take with two, you could. I mean, you only got two hands. But the idea is that you're going to be trying to persuade folks what animal they should vote for. But you'll get those at the end of Sunday school, so they'll be taking those with them. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all the ways that you come to us, and that your love is more than we can even imagine. It's bigger than we are. It's taller than we are, no matter how tall we grow. And we thank you for that, because there are days that we really, really, really need to be loved. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the third chapter of John, and it is part of a story, a narrative about Jesus and when the Pharisee Nicodemus came to visit him. This afternoon, before or after your makeup nap from daylight savings time, I would encourage you to go back to your Bible and read the whole chapter, because it's a very rich text with a lot of messages in it. And so this is just a small portion of it. But it does reference what Hazel read to you. In case you were wondering, why are we reading that passage from Numbers about the bronze snake? Jesus, we'll answer that here in the very first verse. So listen for the word of the Lord. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord." Well, once again, we find Jesus in very unlikely company. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, that group of religious authorities who just previously were told, we're looking for a way to do our beloved Jesus in. Perhaps that's why he came under the cloak of darkness. He came by night. And since for John everything has a meaning in his gospel, we know that he came by night for a reason. We know that the darkness is where our doubts and fears, our questions and troubles and worries all seem suddenly bigger than life. We're kept up at night by the concerns of our lives and the world. Will our sister get help for her depression before she takes her own life? How will I pay the insurance bill that's coming up next month? How can God allow my best friend to suffer such physical pain? Will my brother be able to go forward without his wife of 51 years? What if that lump I'm feeling is more than fatty tissue? No, we know what it is that the darkness brings when we are worried. And Nicodemus was troubled because he knew deep inside himself what was of God. And yet how could a man like Jesus, with so little obedience to the law, do what he had done and still be from God? It made no sense to Nicodemus. So perhaps not being able to sleep or not wanting other officials to see him in conversation with Jesus, whatever the reason, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And in the midst of their conversation, which at this point was doing more to confuse poor Nicodemus than help him, if you read earlier in the chapter, Jesus comes forth with a statement that has been called the gospel in a nutshell. Many of us of a particular generation have committed this verse to memory. We've seen the reference on signs at the football stadium, usually with a guy with a rainbow wig. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. In reading this chapter, which as I said, I highly recommend to you, I come away hoping that if Nicodemus went away from this with nothing else, it was that verse, that God loves the world so much that the only Son was given to the world so that all would never be separated from God. I hope that Nicodemus went home that night understanding that God loved the world, the whole world, and would even give up Jesus, the beloved Son, so that the world would not perish. And I hope that each of you leave today confident of that same thing, that God loves you and the world and wants to save it. Now, most of us know verse 16 pretty well, if not by heart. We've just heard it sung in a classic piece by Stainer. But that anthem also includes a verse that we sometimes don't get to. And it's the very next verse, 17. And it says that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, as reassuring as verse 16 is, verse 17 can call us to account a bit, if we think about it much. For if God, the creator of the universe, does not want to judge or condemn us, how do we think we can get away with judging and condemning the world? In fact, as part of the religious establishment of the day, part of the role of the Pharisees, Nicodemus among them, was to enforce obedience to the law. And they often used fear of God's condemnation to do it. So in case Nicodemus misunderstands God's purpose, Jesus wants to make it clear. It's about salvation, not condemnation. And while we are not Pharisees, we fall into the very same trap. We judge, we condemn, or at the very least, we express our belief that God is doing it and happens to be doing it the way we want it done. And that's called the sin of superiority. And no, the fact that we are better in some areas and does not make it all right. As children, when we ran faster than our classmate or got further in the spelling bee, that did not give us permission, at least that's what my parents taught me, that did not give us permission to judge the athletic ability and intelligence of others. And yet, as adults, we take our loyalties and the things we do well, and we turn them into reasons to feel superior over others. National pride leads us to think of other countries as less than. There are those who believe that they are a superior race and thus have the right to condemn others to a second-class life, or at least to judge them as being ungrateful or arrogant whenever they express any pride or self-worth. Political loyalties, sports teams' loyalties, they have caused people to say horrendous things about others. and to treat others as less than human. All you have to do is follow the comments online after any article, and you can see what's happening. Now, just because the Kansas Jayhawks are the best basketball program in the country, 14 times Big 12 champions, does not give me permission then to put down other programs or speak of them in condemning ways. At least, well, maybe during March Madness. But seriously, there are issues that cause us to think of those who look at life differently as less than us. Not as bright as us, not as informed as us, ignorant. We can use lots of names. And the most recent being this whole gun control, gun violence debate that is dividing our country. And half of it is how we speak of one another. In small and large ways, this is part of the sin of superiority. It makes us think we can judge or condemn others and how they live, what they think or believe, and condemn it. Now, one of the key symptoms of this sin is placing blame. Placing blame happens when we refuse to do the hard, painful work of self-examination that leads to realizing our own role in a problem or situation. Now, this hard work isn't meant to result in guilt or shame, but rather taking responsibility and finding a different response and a path of living for ourselves. As I tell people, you know, guilt makes me feel bad. Taking responsibility for something means I still have control to make different choices. To say we're not part of a problem, though, or that the problem simply is not ours because it doesn't directly affect my immediate sphere of life, that's the first sign that the symptom is growing in us. And all of this, Jesus says, God so loved the world, which means we no longer have to demean or condemn others to lift ourselves up. God loves the world enough to sacrifice the one who is most precious in order to save the world, which, by the way, the world happens to include us. And this is a freedom statement because it sets us free not only from condemnation of others, but also from the need to act as judge of others. We're not condemned, and neither are they. We don't have to justify our lives by diminishing the lives of others. If Christ was not sent to condemn but to save, then we're not responsible for that task either, my friends. And it's so easy to do. We all do it. I do it. We can lift up others because we don't need to worry, though, about making ourselves feel better, which is really what we do when we commit that sin of superiority. We do it so that we feel better. Because now we are living in the strong faith that God loves us more than we can imagine, as I told our children. In these two verses, Jesus uses the word world 4 times. Now, world, that's a pretty inclusive term. We aren't talking about a particular nation or race or even a faith tradition. God sent the Son to the world that the world might be saved through him. The whole world, even those parts that we frankly have judged and found wanting and less than us. God loves the world in all its sin and brokenness, in all our sin and brokenness. And God loves it and us enough to go to any length to save it. Which makes us feel both wonderful and special, and not so special after all. At least no more special than anyone else. Or even better than anyone else. My sons, during their snarky, smart alecky preteen years, And just for the record, they are now snarky, smart-alecky adults. They used to think it was great to come up to one another and say, boom, Jesus loves your brother. And then there'd be a pause. But then Jesus loves everybody. Yeah. But there's truth in that Jesus does love us, but not just us. If God loves the world this much, then that, again, we're set free to do that hard work of loving it rather than condemning it. And not just the parts that we already know and love, but the whole thing, including those places where people speak strange languages and have customs that we do not understand. Those places that struggle with peace and justice, as we do, but in different ways. As well as those places that just might have, believe it or not, found some better ways to live than we do. It's amazing how different the world is when we see it as part of what God loves, not as part of what we're empowered to fix. It's amazing. God loves it, so therefore there must be something redeeming about it. After all, God also loves us, and what's not to love about us? We're pretty darn wonderful, don't you think? Jesus gives Nicodemus and us both promise and challenge in these two verses, hope and opportunity. I often wonder if Nicodemus saw his neighbors differently or his role as a Pharisee in a different light after this conversation. We don't know, because the next time we see Nicodemus, Jesus is already dead. But I like to think so. I mean, if he went to the trouble to come to see Jesus in the middle of the night, hopefully he took what Jesus had to say to him and thought about it. And I pray that each time we hear this verse as well, we remember that God so loved the world, and now our lives can be spent loving it as well. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 377, In Glory to God, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. And it's probably not familiar, so yes, I'm torturing you. This is part of your Lenten penance. But listen to the words. And it is a singable tune. Nancy said it's singable, so if you can't sing it, she's the musician, not me. Y'all did real well with that. And seriously, if you ever don't like a hymn, you can blame me. I'm the selector. As we come together in a spirit of prayer, I will share some concerns I've been given and know of. Then I'll open our prayer and leave a time for you to silently or aloud lift your prayers to God. Then I'll close this and we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. In terms of talking about prayer requests, most of you should know by now that Clarence Johnson passed away this past week, and his service is this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock here at the church. So we want to be sure folks know about that. Also, we continue to pray for Doug Denham. I know he's home, but continuing his healing process, so we need to continue to pray for him. And Dorothy Harris is also back at the Beehive, but we need to continue to pray for her as well. And Karen Beaton, who has, as many of you know, had quite a journey with pain, and particularly with her back and legs and such, she now has some kind of inflammation or infection in an eye. She's been taking hourly steroids, and in fact, this morning has to go back yet on a Sunday morning to have it checked again. So we need to be holding her in our prayers. And then going to what I've been given, Curtis Cross asked us to pray for a friend of his, Fred, who has a serious infection. And his sister is being evicted from her house because the gentleman who owned it died and the family does not want to continue to rent. So she's needing to find a new place to live in California. And his niece, Donna, is having some cancer radiation treatments in California as well. And then Audrey Maxson has asked us to pray for her godson, Tyler. His mother, Jen, passed away. And then also pray for Audrey's mother, whose husband passed away, your stepdad. I'm very sorry to hear that. And your niece, Gabrielle's recovery from anorexia. So it's been a rough 2 months for Audrey and her family, and I'm so sorry. Know that you're surrounded with love and prayers this morning, Audrey. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. What would we do, O God, if we could not turn to you? Particularly when answers do not come or when it seems life is piling on top of us. When we think we have conquered one difficulty and another one comes right behind it. We do entrust to you Tyler and Lorraine and Gabrielle and Audrey and her family as they struggle through these difficulties, the grief and the difficulties. We ask that you're present with them, and we also ask that you're present with Karen as yet one more thing. And it begins to wonder, how can one more thing yet come? But with you, we know the strength that underlies us, things we could never do on our own. And we remember Curtis's friend Fred and his sister Margaret and his niece Donna and entrust them to you for your care and your hope and clarity. We ask that you are with Kevin Johnson as he grieves the loss of his father right after, just 3 months ago, losing his mother. As we celebrate Clarence's life, his faithful witness, the way he reflected your love to us in this congregation, we also grieve our own loss. We continue to entrust Doug to you, O God, as he goes through this time of recovery, and pray that your strength and your healing will be at work in him and that you are revealed in ways to him that encourage and bring peace and hope. And we also entrust our beloved Dorothy to you Surround her with your love and your peace, O God. And we pray for our world, this world that you love so much, in all its sin and brokenness as well as its beauty and truth. And we remember those in California. No, the numbers aren't so big that they make all the news, but when a troubled veteran goes in and kills, we grieve. We grieve for the killer. We grieve for the victims and their families and the communities that are affected. But we entrust that to you as well, O God, asking that you use us. Where there is hate and violence, where there is poverty and illness, loneliness, difficulties, that you use us, you equip us and use us to be your presence in the world, that grace-filled, compassionate, reconciling presence. And now, O God, hear the prayers of your people.
The Lord be with those who serve and protect us. My sister-in-law and his brother-in-law town.
Hear all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, O God, and draw them close to you and open to us ways we may be the answer to someone's prayer. But now, O God, we lift our hearts and voices as one, praying the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Consider the steadfast love of God in every breath you breathe. May that steadfast love inspire you to give generously so that we may live into God's reign of peace and compassion through the offerings of our own church. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. join me in our prayer of dedication. Make us foolish enough in our generosity, O God, that we might become wise enough to know that our gifts will bless others, the hungry, the lonely, the searching, the weak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn of the day is number 700, I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me.
Okay, so enjoy this one. How can God use each of us?
Enough not to condemn it, but enough, more than enough, that God would send God's own very Son, precious, beloved, that we indeed might never be separated. So live in that love, live in the freedom of that love. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that infinite love, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with each of you now and forever. Amen.